And there is Junior Church. A day to remember. There's a day that we stop and we remember. The men who fought with bravery, those who shed their blood and lost their lives, so our country could live in liberty. There's a day that we stop and remember. The colors that we love, the red, white, and blue of freedom, that fit our country like a glove. White for purity of purpose, red for valor during battle, blue for justice paid to those who threaten us. Are the gifts of our Lord blessed upon our men? There's a day we stop and remember that our men have not died in vain. For after every battle is won, our country standards reign. Wave a flag, place a flower upon a grave, say a prayer of thanks on Memorial Day. For the price of freedom freely paid. This is Memorial Day. In our land of the free, it's because of those who sacrificed, whose graves you're here to see. They fought on foreign lands and across the open sea, paid the ultimate price to keep you and I free. So put aside things, put all things aside, and honor this important day as we've dedicated as our Memorial Day. It's kind of sad to see the theme of this weekend so washed away. Well, it's the start of summer. Well, I don't believe it because I don't feel it, for one. But it's more than the start of summer. It's more than just, oh, wow, we get a four-day weekend. No, it's a cause to remember and to reflect and to understand. And so we need to keep that in mind as we go through, and especially tomorrow as we think of the things, even though you may have a list of things you've got to do, things you want to have done and whatever, remember, somebody paid the price. Somebody sealed the deal with their lives, just like Christ did so long ago for us. He gave it all. He laid it all on the line. And he said that we would recognize when someone lays down their life for their friend, what that means. And he says, you're no longer my servants, you're my friends. And so we're part of his family. And so think about that. Because there's a lot of stuff that gathers in our lives. Tonight, there's going to be a ritual that's performed every week. Week in and week out. It's going to be done after church is over and we go home. And just before I settle in and close up the house, the weekly ritual will take place. I bring the trash and put it out to the road. And you will too. Maybe your trash day's tomorrow, and it doesn't matter whether it's a holiday, our trash guy comes, or whatever, we take out the trash. That's what happens every week. Taking out the trash. It's something all of us are familiar with. Many of us have done it since we were kids, because we always got the word, did you get the trash out yet? Did you take the cans to the road yet? Kind of a thing. But there's so many kinds and so many different types of trash in our day. From trash around the house to even trash bins on our computers and on our phones. We see trash along the roads. That's one of the sad things about when it's great that the snow goes away, but when it does, it reveals all of that stuff that's been collecting all along the road. We find trash in our ditches, and it seems like it's everywhere. And we all agree that the one thing we do with trash is dump it and get rid of it, right? Or we should. Otherwise, it starts to pile up. And then somebody's going to call you a hoarder someday, and you don't want that. So there's one area that is most important that we get rid of trash in, and that's our lives. Trash that clutters our minds. Trash that clutters our lives. Trash can be in any form of things. It can be from our past, it can be from our present. Some trash is even in the future that we're fussing over before it even gets here. That's why Jesus said, let today's own day be sufficient, troubles be sufficient for the day in Matthew 6:34. That's after he just said that we can, you know, have all things in Christ, in him, he provides. But let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day. That's what Paul's helping us to see and understand this morning. If you have your Bibles and go to that third chapter of Colossians. The old saying, one man's trash is another one's treasure, does not apply to trash in our lives. Trash in our lives is trash, period. In our soul, trash is trash. And it's not up to us to decide what's trash and what's not. Sometimes you go through things. Oh, this thing will sell on a garage sale. This thing can go to, you know, to House of Hope. This thing, yeah, that's got to go to the garbage. You don't have that freedom in your life. You see, when we look at that, that determination is up to the Holy Spirit and God's Word. Those things that it picks out and points to, that's trash, get rid of it. Some things are obvious. Other things are not so obvious. And that's where our trust in Him helps us to identify and discard anything that's not compatible with Him. And that's the key. A lot of things we look at in our minds, well, you know, that's not so bad. But is it compatible with Him? Is it compatible with His Word? Is it compatible with His will? So our lives must be continually swept clean of anything that will hinder our relationship with the Lord, but it has to be replaced so that it can deepen our walk with the Lord. To have faith that will endure, faith that will last in the days ahead, faith that will help us stay on track in serious times and when things get hard. That's what Paul addresses this morning. We've got to stay focused. And so in that third chapter, he begins by saying, since you have been raised with the Messiah, that's the reason. You've been raised with Him. What are we supposed to do? He says, seek what is above. Seek what is above. What's that mean? You get up in the morning, you say, all right, Lord, I want to do Your will today. Yeah, I got to go to work, and yeah, I have to do all these things. But in those things, I want to seek You. I want to seek what's above, so that in those things, You are reflected in my life, in my attitude, in my choices. And he says, you seek those things above because that's where the Messiah is seated, the right hand of God. And then notice the command in verse 2, set. Set your minds. That's a choice that you have to make. I wish that it was automatic. I wish it would happen for me. I've said that before. It doesn't. There's sometimes where the battle takes place. Because things want to flood your mind. Things want to flood your thoughts. Things want to do this. He says, set your minds. You think of set, you think of something setting up. You think of concrete hardening. You think of something that you leave out and it sets up and it gets solid. Set your mind on what is above, not on what is on earth. And we do that, why? Verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. Our life is new. We're a new creation in Christ. Things are different now. And so we should be setting our minds what's above. In other words, Lord, what do You want me to accomplish today through the things that I have to do? And then in my free time, when I don't have anything scheduled, you say, well, wouldn't that be nice? Well, I'll tell you, if you have nothing scheduled, somebody will schedule it for you. So schedule your time. Fill in those blanks. But make sure that you're seeking Him, those things that are above. Because He says, when the Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with Him in glory. And that's a promise that's coming. That's the hope that we have. That's what we long for, and that's what we look forward to. Now, He said all that to use that little connecting word there, therefore. Because of all these things, He just says, therefore, in verse 5, put to death what belongs to your worldly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. In other words, we see in the scripture here, die to self. If you're going to set your mind on things above, you got to die to self. He said all those wonderful things in verses 1 through 4 to now get to this point. He says, this is now, you've got to put this into practice. We need to die to self in all and every area of our life. In other words, basically getting rid of me so that I can bring in Him in my life. Getting rid of what I want and what I think is best, casting it off to get what He has for me and what He knows is best. And when we live like that, that's where we find satisfaction. We see how until we do, we can't have the kind of relationship with the Lord that we need. Nor can we have the abundant life that He wants us to have. Dying to self and learning to develop that self-control, which is one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the evidences of the Spirit in us, that self-control that helps us to learn to say, no. No, I can't do that. No, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to do that. And sometimes we have to say no to good things simply because it's going to overload us and it's going to cause us to get off track. Now Paul gets specific about areas needing our attention. And this is where the war is. This is where the war takes place in our lives all the time. And he gets specific with it. He's also refuting the idea of the Gnostics that our bodies were evil. So he's doing a number of things here. The opening lines of this verse are very strong in the original translation. Paul wanted to emphasize how important and how he felt about these issues. And the original actually reads as, put you to death, therefore your members on the earth. That's pretty strong. In other words, consider the things in our earthly bodies, those wants, those desires, those things that want to rule you, consider those dead. Look at them as dead. As we have died to self, so also those things in our sin nature have got to die. We are that those things are contrary to God and are contrary to building our relationship with Him. The things that we need to throw out so that we can replace. And this is where the put off, put on principle comes from that we've talked about so many times. Everybody has good intentions. I'm going to not do this anymore. And it ends there. Pretty soon, they're doing it. Why? Nothing filled the void. You take it off, but you better replace it. And you replace it with what? Setting your mind on things above. Seeking His will. Seeking to do what He wants. Getting in His Word. Having those things go on. Paul makes a very vivid demand here. He says the New Testament never hesitates to demand with certain force the complete elimination of everything that's against God in our lives. It's not to be tolerated. It's not to be petted on and say, well, you know, sit down a little while and maybe we'll indulge a little bit later. It has to be eliminated because it's at war against God. Paul uses the term for death, dead, or mortify here. He uses the word necro. It means to put to death. It's used in this verse in the active voice, in other words, in the sense of destroying the strength of. Destroying the strength of. So when he says to us, put to death, he's saying, I want you to use this to destroy the strength of or to deprive the power of with reference to what? The evil desires that are at work in the body. That's a strong term. That's a strong word. Destroy the strength of it. Deprive it of its power. Think about it. Sin, self, those things are to be deprived of the power that they want in our lives. Destroyed of their strength. And how do you do that? By putting on righteousness, by putting God's word, reading it daily, applying it to your life, walking in holiness. We do this by the power of the word, by the Holy Spirit as He fills us, and we live by His power. It's so important that we get that. It's so important that that becomes a part of our life. There's no room for these things to go on in the New Testament. They're not tolerated in the New Testament, the sin of being enjoyed. So it should not be tolerated in our lives at all. And a lot of times, it's our attitude that destroys things in our lives. It's our attitude. Because remember, attitude is everything. Everything revolves around it. You may be thinking, die? I thought in verse 3, Paul said, we've already been dead and our life is hidden with Christ in God. Well, we have now, because of that, we can really see clearly those things that need to be put to death in our lives. And the Holy Spirit will convict us. And if we're sensitive, He'll bring those things to mind. And as I said before, thank God He doesn't bring them all to us at one time, which would overwhelm us. He brings us to it. So let's deal with this one. And when we deal with this one, then, okay, let's deal with the next one and the next one. He doesn't dump them all on us at once. So when this happens, it brings freedom into our lives. When we're willing to say, yes, Lord, You bring it, we'll deal with it. As long as you're alive, you have a sin nature dwelling in you. Long as you're breathing, you've got a sin nature. It wants to get back on the throne. It wants to be back in charge. The new nature given to us at salvation is stronger than that, and it's more powerful than our old nature. When our spirit controls our lives, filled with the Holy Spirit, then we're on track where we're supposed to go. So that's what sanctification, an entire sanctification is about. It's so essential in our lives, setting that apart, setting us apart for God and living it holy to Him. So if we let our minds control us, which so many people do, if we let our minds control us, then the old nature is given attention. And we see all kinds of problems coming into our lives because of it. Our minds are not to control us. Our spirit is to control us. Our spirit is to bring our mind into subjection to the Spirit and to obey those things that are from God. That's why we're commanded in Galatians 5:16 to make sure that our walk, that you walk in the Spirit. Why? Then you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. You won't fulfill those earthly desires. The word members that he uses here in this context is referring to our old sinful practices. Our old sinful practices. Paul lists what these things are in our members in that fifth verse. The sexual immorality, the impurity, the lust, the evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. You know, here's the key. You may look at this list and say, oh, I've never done any of those things, so I guess I'm okay. I've never done those. But stop and remember what Jesus said. You don't have to do the act. But if it gets in your mind and if it gets in your thoughts, you're guilty. So you need to make sure you deal with it. We are to put to death in our lives all immorality. Some translations say fornication. You know, if you think that an immoral society is a new problem, don't be shocked, because it's not. It's been around forever. It was rampant in Paul's day. It was rampant in Jesus' day. It's been rampant since man sinned, this problem in society. And for this teaching to come on the scene was totally new and radical. That would say, you say no. You're different. You're changed. You step away from it. You are now to leave that type of lifestyle. That's what was radical about it. Everybody did it. It was a common thing. That's what you do. But when Christianity came, it was all of a sudden a whole new awakening. No, we don't do that. No, that's not part of our lives. No, that does not honor God. Being morally pure was a completely new virtue that Christianity brought into the world, that came with Christ. Showed us how to do it. Are we going to be perfect? Absolutely not. That's why we have forgiveness. If we could be perfect, then you take 1 John 1:9, take it out of the Bible. We don't need that. But we do need that. That's why it's there. If we confess our sin, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And what? Purify us from all unrighteousness. So immorality was the accepted norm in life. And man's immoral appetite was allowed to be gratified whatever way he wanted. Whatever he did. It's just that as times got more modern, now it was easier, now it was more available, now it was more accessible than when it ever was. So not so, though, with the Christian. We are now to be morally pure in our actions, in our attitudes, and in our thoughts. They're to be different. We are to keep ourselves free from this pollution. That's the trash that we take out. And we replace it with His word and with His values and with who He is. And we need to make sure that we don't cause anyone else to be polluted by our lives. You know, a lot of verses, a lot of passages in Corinthians have been conveniently cut out. Well, I have a right to do that. The Bible says if it's going to cause somebody to stumble, you don't have a right. But I have a right. I'm free in Christ. You don't have a right. But we've diluted that. We've cut that out. We don't want to read that. Because if I want to do it, I want to do it. If it bothers you, so what? Is that a Christian attitude? Is that what Jesus did? Is that what Paul did? No. If that's the case, then that needs to go. We are to keep ourselves from the pollution. We need, as Christians, men, women, young people, children, not to be guilty of taking anyone else down or defrauding them in any way, either by the way we live, the way we dress, the way we act, our conduct, our talk, our suggestions, even our joking. We need to be careful in those things. We as parents and grandparents need to set an example and the standard with our children, our young people, and grandchildren. We need to set a standard for them to look to. Who else are they going to look to? What moral compass do they have in this society? They don't. And so we need to be there as a moral compass. Where do you let them go? With whom are they going? What do you let them go watch? What are they reading? What are they feeding on? What are they doing on their phone? What are they doing on their tablets? What's going on? You know, don't blame the youth if you're not setting an example. We need to be setting that example. Paul next mentions, it says, impurity, uncleanness. But what's he talking about? Here again, moral purity is referred to with an idea of sensuality, of evil doctrine associated with it. You know, Hollywood's a good example of that. Accepting those things. Well, it's just a movie. Oh, really? Once it's in your head, once it's in your mind, it kind of burns an imprint there. And when your conscience gets a little notch dulled, then it gets another notch dulled. And pretty soon, your conscience is on the way to being seared like others. And you don't even feel it anymore. You don't even sense it anymore. So when we're looking at our lives and at ourselves personally, what is the makeup of your personal attitude? Only you can answer that. But your answer will come out in the way you live. So you may say one thing about it with your mouth, but your fruit is going to bear what you really think. Sensuality can be outward. Sensuality can be inward. That's why you need to be on our guard against both. You see, all these areas are not dealing with the wholesome fact of being holy, pure sexuality that God has given within the bounds of marriage, period, and nowhere else. These are issues that come from our sinful nature that will consume us, literally, if we allow that nature to get back on the throne and be in charge. Again, I mentioned that this is why we're commanded in Scripture to be holy. That's why we're commanded to be like Him. That's why we're commanded to do what He does, what He wants us to do. And Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 15 and 16, he says, "But as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, 'Be holy because I'm holy.'" And guess what? You can't be holy by yourself. You can't just get up tomorrow and say, "Well, I'm going to be holy today." You might have holes in your jeans, but you're not going to be holy because you can't do that in your own strength. People try that, and it's called religion. It's called going through the motions. It doesn't work. There's no room in our lives for flirting with evil, carrying on with the opposite sex in an inappropriate way. We need to be discreet, and we need to be careful in all of our dealings with the opposite sex. We need to be careful in how we deal with things, how we respond, how we act, what we see, what we read, what we post, what we read that other people posts. You know, it's amazing what they're getting away with now and what they can post. It used to be you'd be banned, you'd be put off that site. Not anymore. I mean, it's out there. We must see those things through the eyes of Christ and those that He created and loves. And we need to see those people that are struggling through His eyes and see that they have a need. So take care how you present yourself. Take care how you come across, how you carry yourself. We are to be dead to that which is sin and which displeases a holy God, who is our Heavenly Father. And we're not talking get into some ritualistic thing, people think, well, if you're going to be holy, then you can only dress a certain way and only wear certain things and only say certain things. You know, that's religion again. We're to be free in the Lord to do what He wants. And how does He want us to live? Look at Jesus. That's how. Jesus wasn't bound. He was free. And that's how He wants us to live. Next, Paul mentions there, he talks about passions. And by that he means, you know, to suffer whether good or bad in our minds. Some passions are good. Some passions move you forward. You have a passion for excellence. You have a passion to get the job done right for God's glory. But other passions taking you the wrong way. An affection of the mind, a passionate desire. Make sure you know where your passions are. This is also associated with lust in an immoral sense. You know, to always struggle with those thoughts that are morally right. They're going to come, and they're going to come at the times that you expect them the least. And so that's why we can never let our guard down. You can never let your guard down. This needs to be put to death, and we need to do so by claiming the blood of Jesus, replacing those thoughts with Scripture, meditating on Scripture. You don't replace it, the old's coming back. The old's coming back. Jesus used a parable one time about a man where the demon was cast out. The house was swept clean, where the story ended. Demon left, but what happened? Couldn't find any place to go, came back, and what did he find? A nice, clean, empty home. So he brought himself and seven others more wicked than himself. If that home would have been filled with the right things, they couldn't have come back. We need to clean, take out, and replace. Put off, put on. Put off, put on. So here's the place where we get the help. When impure thoughts, when temptation, and it's going to come, they come our way, use those things immediately as a reminder. Pray for someone's salvation that you know, if this person gets saved, they're going to hinder the enemy's advancement and they're going to do great good for the kingdom of God. As soon as a temptation comes, get your hit list, of who you want to pray for, who you want to see saved. And when those thoughts come, immediately pray for their salvation. Pretty soon, you know, the enemy, he's not too stupid. He's going to say, you know, every time we tempt him, they're praying for the salvation of these people. Maybe we ought to back off a little bit. But don't let the backing off let you become lax. Because when you back off, that's when a frontal attack or attack from the side or the rear is going to come. So there are people who are slaves to all kinds of passion, evil desires that Paul mentions. They seek to flood our world with their filth, pollute our minds, ruin our kids, ruin us. You know, and we as Christians need to guard so closely what we let in through the window of our soul, which is what? Your eyes. You let it in. Watch it. Protect your eyes. Protect those things. Proverbs says, guard your hearts. Guard that constantly. We dads, grandfathers, need to be aware of those dangers, the sins of our forefathers that come in. Some of those sins that are visited a third and fourth generations, we need to be very careful about that. Many times battles with these types of things in our minds have gone on before us, and they struggle with those same things. We need to ask God to rebuke and bind in the name of Jesus and through his blood that ancestral sin that so often tries to come in and stop it from continuing with you so that it ends with you and doesn't go any further. Evil desire means that craving, a longing for that which is evil and sinful. Cravings. Some cravings are good. We celebrated my wife's birthday Friday night, and there was this great, big, delicious, homemade New York style cheesecake made. And there was a craving for that when we saw it, and it wasn't satisfied until we had a piece of it. There were two homemade toppings that Nathan made. It went with it, a blueberry and a strawberry. And hey, that was good. There was a craving. But if that craving took control and I said, hey, I want three or four pieces of that, not only would I have been sick, but that would have been a sin. That is not right. Overindulgence. We need to bring those cravings into check. So Paul says next, he says, put to death greed. He says, that's idolatry. You know, we always think that idol worship is done. We got more idols in our day than they ever had. We have idols that we've named and made different names for, and they're idols, and it's idolatry. We live in an idolatrous nation today, and that's why so much of God's judgment is happening in our country. These idols of the world have almost destroyed the church because instead of being dead to this, we brought it in and we wanted to appease people. We want them to feel good. We want them to see. So we'll just, you know, we'll turn a blind eye to that and we'll tolerate those things because after all, a full church, we want a full church. We want to make it. No, it's not right. Greed or covetousness. For one, it's one of the Ten Commandments, not to covet. It's openly being disobedient, and it's openly being disobeyed today in the modern society in which we live and in the modern church so often. We wonder why God doesn't do something, why he's not showing us power, why aren't we seeing revival, why isn't this happening? Well, if we're sinning against him, how can he bless? How can he send renewal? How can he send revival? He's got to send reformation first to get us back and to change us back. We need reformation before we need revival. We need reformation so we can have revival. So greed or covetousness here means a desire to have more. And it's used in a bad sense. More. It's called here idolatry. We want more. And when we do that, you know what we're doing? We're saying, God, you can't supply me with enough. So I'll get more somehow. That's basically what that says. I'll work more. I'll borrow more. Somehow I'm going to get more. But I'm going to get it. God wants us to what? Be content. Be content. And when a spirit of idolatry is in us, you can't be content. You say, well, quit calling it idolatry. I don't like that word. I don't like it. It just keeps things, you know, I just want to have more. That's all it is. Well, what's wrong with that, you say? Well, it's not the Spirit of Christ. He should be our heart's desire, not things, not material things, not monetary things. He wants us to have him as our heart's desire, not for what we can get from him, but for who he is, period. For who he is. You are God alone, we sang that, and I want you for who you are in my life. You know, Solomon, at one point in his life, was pretty smart, made a wise decision. And God says, because you didn't ask for the money and the fame and the popularity, he says, I'm going to give those to you too. But you asked for a wisdom, you asked for a heart that would have that wisdom. And that's what we need to be seeking. We need to see that. Things that I want, my things, my job, all these things that people put before God, put before family, put before church, they're idols. They're idols. They may not sit on a shelf, but they're sitting on the shelf of your heart, and they're sitting on the shelf of your mind, and it's not the Spirit of Christ in us. The idol of want, the idol of get, the idol of get more, they become high places. Remember reading through the Old Testament? A good king would come in, he would tear down the high places. The places, because they were places of worship. And when you get an idol in your life, what do the people do with idols? Basically, it's an item of worship. And that is why so many families, so many churches need to have those high places torn down. And we need to get back to the basics. But are we willing to sacrifice that which we know is right in order just to have what I want? What's wrong with that? You know, I deserve that. Do you? If you get what you deserve, guess what? You're heading to hell. That's what you deserve. We're not going there because of the righteousness of Christ that we put on. Now we have a new goal. You see, the God of greed is taking away precious time. And sometime today, time is more precious than money in a lot of lives. That time takes away our resources, our involvement, all because we want something else. No, I'd help out at church, but I really... Oh, really? Is that an idol? Or is that a real need? I would be involved in this, but... Well, it's usually your buts that get you in trouble that you add on to the back of things. There's nothing wrong with having what we need. And God said he'd supply that. It's all of a sudden now we expand those needs and expect him to agree with that. And God doesn't agree with that expansion of our needs. He says, that's not your need. And then when he doesn't do it, then we get disappointed, and then we develop an idol because I'm going to get that anyways. But when we are not content with that, then we're in danger of erecting an idol in our lives. And Paul talks about that. As one Bible teacher said, he said, idolatry is an attempt to use God for man's purposes rather than to give oneself to God's service. And that's so true. That's why it's such an abomination to God, idolatry. Idolatry is a fact of the desire simply just to have more. And one who has this desire, no matter how noble they may conceive it and how they may have convinced themselves, they've set themselves up an idol in place of God. That's idolatry. So Why should these things be put to death in our lives? Paul sums it up, verses 6 and 7. Because of these, God's wrath comes on a disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now you have also put away the following. You put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language from your mouth. You don't lie to one another since you've been put off the old self. But notice what he says. You put it off with his practices and what? You have put on the new self. You've got to put it on or the old's coming back. You got to put it on. God's unparalleled wrath is coming because of sin like this. Paul's saying, let none of it be found in you, anywhere near you, and especially not in you. So this morning, let the Lord search your heart. See if there's any hints of any of these things. We need to obey this command of God to put these things to death. Not take them captive, not put them in prison, execute them. They're to be executed from our lives. If we are in that situation, then if you have them, you need to deal a death blow and cling to Christ. So Paul gives us a big house cleaning chore for our lives. Next time you got a free minute, say, all right, Lord, let's start cleaning house. What's the first item? I'm willing and I'm in. I want you first. It's time to take out the trash. Not just tonight, but every day. Sometimes moment by moment when we see the trash. Search the attic. Search the basement of your soul. See what needs to be hoed out and then pitched and destroyed. So let's rejoice that he has provided the way for this to take place. And we have it in our hands, our Bible, and we have it in our hearts, the Holy Spirit, to give us that help and that strength along the way. Let's stand together as we sing a closing hymn.
My life long I had panted for a drink from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. Feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone. Longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. Well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found him. Soul so long is great. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved.
Father, we thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're doing. And we thank you for what you will do. Help us to cooperate. Help us to make it our choice to surrender our will, to die to self, and allow you to make our lives better.